Thank you. Again, we come to you with studies in the Gospel through Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And for those of you who are just listening in for the first time, may I say we've been going through a brief exposition of this book of Matthew, and we've found some wonderful things in this book. And we're right now dealing with the last week of our Lord as he walked among men. It's found in chapters 21, 22, and 23. And now we're way down into chapter 22, starting at verse 34. 22:34. This chapter, by the way, we've had our Lord facing his enemies. They came with a deliberate purpose of trapping him. First of all came the disciples of the Pharisees with the Herodians. And you remember the Herodians were the politicians of the day, and hence when they faced our Lord, it was on the ground of politics, whether he should pay his taxes or not. And in his answer, he confounded them. The second ones were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were those who were the liberals of the day, and they denied the supernatural. They denied the fact of resurrection. They denied the fact of a future life. And hence their question, though it was, I believe, somewhat sarcastic and possibly cynical, nevertheless, they raised the issue about resurrection and our relationship to that resurrection, the one to the other. And his answer, again, confounded them. In fact, he accused them of not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he ended with that wonderful statement that God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And our Lord also in that second one also, shall I say, verified the inerrancy of Scripture when he declared it was the Word of God. Now we come to the last one in verse 34, and I read, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," and I take it he was a Pharisee as well as a lawyer, "and he tempted the Lord, saying, 'Master, Rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, a rather remarkable thing this. I think one of the other Gospels declare that this man seemed to be real in his questioning, because the Lord says, "You're not very far from the kingdom of God." But mark the question. "Rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law?" I think in his mind there was that thought, which one stands out of all the laws that God has given to us through Moses? I think this was in his mind, which is the greatest commandment? And if I understand the question, it comes out of a discussion of the day in which they were asking each other which was the most important commandment that was given by God. And our Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." If I may change the wording, "And the second comes out of this first one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now remember, he's not talking about the gospel. If I might remind you of Luke chapter 10, where a lawyer stood up and tempted our Lord, saying, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord says, "You're a lawyer. What does the law say?" And the lawyer's answer was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said, "This do, and thou shalt live." And he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That is followed by the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the lawyer wanted to do something to inherit eternal life. And he himself said, this is what the law said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what the Lord here said to this lawyer. I say again, this is not the gospel. This is the law. What is the gospel? Well, may I quote from 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or in 15:3, which says, the gospel which we declared unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. In other words, the heart of the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. And my relationship to Jesus Christ, salvation, forgiveness, and so on, is because I take Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. As I've oftentimes said on this program, salvation is a matter of relationship to the Lord Himself, and this is received by faith. But here the question is a test question. Which is the commandment that's the greatest? Or as he puts it here, which is the great commandment in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God must come first. He must be the object of your own heart. And you must love him with everything you've got, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He must be supreme. It's what the law says. The Lord God has to be first in all your affection and all your devotion. And then out of this comes a second one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you do that? You see, friend, we will not love our neighbors as we ought to love them if we first of all do not love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. When God is first in your life, or if I may put it this way, when I'm right with God, I'll be right with my neighbor. If I'm not right with my neighbor, it's because I have not been right with God. These are knitted together. And the more I love the Lord, and the more I seek to make him the center of my affection and devotion, the more I love my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? If I may go back to Luke chapter 10, you remember the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And may I put it the other way around? The Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. They were enemies. In fact, in John chapter 10, the Jews accused our Savior of being a Samaritan. It's one of the worst things they could call a Jew as a Samaritan. Yet the Lord Jesus in Luke 10 said, this is your neighbor. And if you claim to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, my relationship to my neighbor is going to be governed by how much I make God the object of my affection and devotion. This is true. This is true today. It's true in practical living. He's talking about the outward manifestation of our heart before God. And as 1 John chapter 2 says, for a man to say he loves God and sees his brother in need and doesn't meet that need, if he can meet that need, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, I reveal what I am to God by what I do with my neighbor, with those who are here on earth. If I say I love God with all my heart, it'll be evident in my love toward my neighbor. You can't see my faith, but you can experience my love. God sees my faith. God sees my faith. You can't see my heart. He does. He knows whether I'm real in my faith. He knows whether I'm really trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. He knows my attitude to Him. Only He knows that. You may judge me, and you might judge me wrongly. You might even judge my motives and be wrong, but God doesn't. All you can do is to experience my love. And this comes out of my right relationship with God. May I go back a little bit to the last chapter, chapter 21. When Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, riding the foal of an ass, and everybody cried out, Hail to the Son of David, and so on, he went right through the city, right to the temple. And the temple had become a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. Now, there's no question in my mind that our Lord, when he went through the city, saw a great many things that were wrong. That should be put right. Society has a great deal of injustices in it, which must be and ought to be put right. But he went right to the basic fact was that God had been left out of their thinking. And he cleansed the temple. It was a rebuke to the religious leaders of the day that God was not having his rightful place in their hearts and lives. Though they knew the truth, that is, intellectually, they knew what Moses said. This lawyer said, why, yes, I'm to love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I know that. And I'm to love my neighbor as myself, which comes out of the first. And Jesus went, I say, right to the very center, because they were wrong with God, then they were wrong in society. And when America turns to the living God and acknowledges his rightful place, then you'll find a change in society. And may I say, you can't change society into a righteous society without, first of all, being right with God. We have a strange thing today. We're trying to alleviate suffering and poverty and the social ills of society without going right to the main thing, our relationship with God. And this is what I believe is in the mind of our Savior when he said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when, I repeat it, when you are right with God, you'll be right with your neighbor. If I'm genuine in my love for God, I'll be genuine in my love for my neighbor. And on this two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I say it again, he's not talking about how to be saved. He's talking about relationship to God and relationship to man. For you remember the laws of Moses, the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Some of them are to do with our relationship to God, the first four. And then you have our relationship to our neighbor. And one comes out of the other. And I can't overemphasize this. When I'm right with God, loving him with all my heart, making him the object of my affection and devotion, it will affect my relationship and my attitude to those around me. And the Lord knows there's a great deal to be done in this line. Which leads me to the rest of the chapter. Verses 41 to verse 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Or what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and he quotes from the 110th Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. In other words, he just shut their mouths. Rather remarkable thing. You know what he's talking about? That the Messiah is eternal. Who do you think the Messiah is? Whose son is he? And very quickly they say, well, he's the son of David. Then if he's the son of David, how did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David call him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, he brought to the final word to them, he brought up the question of the deity, the eternal Son of God, that the Messiah was eternal. And that David recognized him as the Lord, saying, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And if he call him Lord, how is he his son? 'Tis true, of course, that he came through the line of David in the flesh, as Romans chapter 1. He was born of the line of David, came into the human family through David. But he was still Lord. He was the eternal one. And Jehovah said unto the Messiah, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when he made this statement, they had no more questions. Now notice the chapter. The Herodians, the Sadducees, Pharisees and lawyers tried to trip him up. Instead of that, he confounded his enemies and closed their mouths with respect to the eternal Son of God, that the Messiah must be eternal. And remember, in these two chapters, 21 and 22, he has been revealing his authority as the one who has the right to reign, right to cleanse his own temple, right to heal the sick, his credentials, his power over nature. He confounds his enemies and ends up with the fact that he's the eternal Son of God, and he hadn't any more words to say. My friend, may I suggest to you this thought? If David could call him Lord, David, God's King, could call Christ Lord, what do you call him? What do you call him? When Pilate said to the leaders of the day, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? They said, crucify him. What do you say? For the same one is saying to you, come unto me. You who are laboring, you who are heavy laden, you who are in sorrow, you who are in affliction, you who lack peace of heart and mind, conscience. He's saying, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Isn't it wonderful that even today, my friend, right where you are, right where you sit, in your home, in your car, wherever you are, the blessed Savior of men is saying to you personally, you come to me and I'll meet your need. You come to me and I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace. You'll have forgiveness of sins, you become a child of God. You'll have access into the very presence of God. You become eternal. Who would turn down such a Savior? Would you, my friend? So I plead with your heart. Come unto him. Come just as you are. He's willing to save, to satisfy, to cleanse you, to fit you for God's presence. And he's willing and able to meet your daily need. He's a wonderful Savior. And like David, we can call him Lord. Do you? Is he Lord to you? God grant that he may be and that he is. You are Lord today. And the Lord himself bless you for his name's sake.